DNA of a New Testament church. We're looking at the many different subjects that are very important that bear upon a church functioning as God would have it to function. And in our 50th anniversary year, we're taking time to thoroughly go over many of these different truths. And we're into a section right now on the distinctives of a New Testament church, often called Baptist distinctives. And we looked at the first one last week, and that was the Bible being the sole rule of faith and practice. Very, very key truth. When thinking about that, I saw a story that I thought I couldn't resist mentioning to you. Some years back, after the war, there was a group of Baptist GIs who attended a small Japanese church and faithfully sat and read their New Testaments while the Japanese pastor preached in a language they could not understand. The pastor of the church, which was a non-denominational church, asked the missionary that was with them, "What do these boys believe?" When the missionary gave him a statement of Baptist beliefs, the Japanese pastor asked, "Can we be Baptist too?" And it became the largest Baptist church in all of Japan. But anyway, I couldn't resist that. It's not necessarily real germane to the whole study here. But the whole point is just to be New Testament, to be according to the Word of God. And so today we're going to look at that first distinctive from the standpoint of interpretation. Bible interpretation. You can have a Bible and you can say you believe the Bible, but you've got to be able to truly interpret the Bible through the power of the Holy Spirit the right way if you're going to have genuine authority. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll use one passage here as our outline, though we're going to be doing some teaching as well as preaching this morning. I trust you'll stay with me as we do this, because the next few distinctives that will start after the missions conference really do rest on a proper view of how to interpret the Word of God. And they're very key distinctives. So if we can get a hold of this, I think it'll be a great help to us for the next few subjects that we have. So let's begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18. Well, actually, I'm going to move back to verse 17. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory," speaking of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, "when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Note now, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Much here in this important paragraph. First of all, we already talked about this last week, but number one, the Bible is sufficient. Again, it's the sole rule of faith and practice. And we find here in this entire passage the emphasis that we have the certain Word of God. We have that which is more important than even some of the unbelievable experiences that the apostles had. What God gave through inspiration is that which is authority to us. Now, Peter here just described his incredible experience of seeing Jesus in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, which I believe was Mount Hermon there at the north part of Israel. And that experience was like a preview of what it'll be like to see Christ at his second coming. And yet here, when Peter notes that we have the word of the prophets, in other words, the Scripture, made more certain, he essentially says this to his readers: you do not have to rely only on my experience. We have another source of assurance about Christ that is even more reliable, the Scriptures. Now, that's pretty amazing to be an eyewitness, folks, of something that would have been absolutely overpowering to see Christ transfigured. And yet, he makes a statement here that helps us realize that we do not need to feel inferior to the apostles in regard to knowing truth, because we have the certain, sufficient Word of God in its completion given to us now. And that is a treasure. So it is the final authority. Now again, going to verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. This word is absolutely reliable. It is the final authority. We find in Revelation chapter 22 that we are not to add or take away from the Word of God. And it is everything in life, everything that we think, everything that we believe must be based on the Word of God. And we've been looking at this from 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 on the problem of depending upon human wisdom versus divine inspiration. And that's a temptation of all of us. And then there's a real temptation to mix human philosophy with divine revelation. And divine revelation helps us understand what people philosophize about, but we do not need man's little puny finite mind to give us the truth that we need. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we mentioned last week, God has revealed to us what he only knows himself. So you have in your lap here today that which is from the heart of the Creator, omnipotent God, that you could never figure out yourself. I don't care how smart you are. The only way you have it is that God chose to reveal it to you and then have it inspired through the Bible writers so that you have the perfect, complete Word of God. I'm telling you, that's something to shout about. We know what's from the beginning to the end. As I alluded to when I spoke to you a little bit earlier here this morning, it is amazing as you look at Bible prophecy how things are in the world today. People living a couple hundred years ago could never have dreamed how the book of Revelation could be fulfilled literally. We have no trouble today. It doesn't mean that the rapture is going to occur tomorrow, but things certainly are very understandable right now. In fact, it's a bit breathtaking in the last month what has happened, and yet the Lord could wait for quite a bit of time. But we have, from the beginning to the end, we have all that we need to know. And so we need to have this settled in our hearts. And I want you to note the next phrase there in verse 19, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. If it's the authority, you follow it. Honestly, the Christian life isn't that complicated. The Christian life is we've got to believe that we cannot save ourselves and we cannot do anything that's going to last for eternity without the power of God, and that God has given everything we need to know for life and godliness, and if we will not rationalize the Word of God, but know it and then by faith depend upon it, we'll have everything we need for a life that is abundantly blessed. And was that complicated? We're the complicated ones. We rationalize, we figure out how to get around it, we argue about things that are very clear in Scripture, and so we need to be very careful about that. And folks, the Word of God has stood the test throughout the ages. One writer said, trying to destroy or defend the Word of God is like having two men push with two toothpicks on opposite sides of the Rock of Gibraltar. While one is trying to push it over with his toothpick, the other is trying to hold it up with his. The rock is going to stay firm regardless of what either man does. And folks, throughout history, there has been all kinds of attacks upon the Word of God and all types of folks that would not obey the Word of God, and it still stands. It's still it's still the means by which people are saved. It's the way that Christians are blessed, and its truth has become more and more obvious as time has gone on. Science and archaeology have done nothing but just show forth what we have, the miraculous, inspired Word of God. And it's our light for this age, as we need to take heed unto it, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Peter was so confident of the reliability and authority of Scriptures, he said, "This will be our light, our guide, until Jesus Christ comes back." Until the day dawn refers to the day of the second coming. The morning star is a picture of Jesus Christ at that time, and we are to walk by the torchlight of Scripture until Jesus comes back. Of course, those that are saved at his coming will be raptured, and then he'll come back at the second coming. We have, this is all we need until we see Jesus. We don't need, I mentioned this a couple of months ago when we were talking about worldview. Right now, the popular secular thinking is that because of the evolutionary mindset, progressive is the idea that any change has to be better, since evolutionary forces are always causing us to evolve. That's actually a lot of the underpinnings of the reason that there's this constant push for the pushback against traditional morals, traditional thinking, and so forth, that progression means higher, better. And that can get into those that study the Bible, progressive ideas, adding intellectual perspectives in. And folks, the Word of God comes from the one who is immutable, unchanging. This is a sure word of prophecy, as it was as reliable back when Moses gave it till today in 2023, October the 15th. And we can be absolutely confident of that. We have all that we need till we see Jesus. And God's word gives us the light that we need. Ephesians 5:8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light." We are now light people. We have the light, and that the world desperately needs to see the light of the reality of the Lord, and that comes through our understanding of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so we have all that we need. John Wesley, the great founder of Methodism and a great revivalist, once wrote, "I am a creature of the day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit coming from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. A few months hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach the way. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me that book." And here we are, finite creatures. You look at all the despair around the world, but a Bible-believing Christian has everything they need. And it's a tragedy when we do not embrace this book by faith and make it honey to the honeycomb, the deep joy of our life, as Psalm 19 talks about. And I'm moving quickly here because I want to get to the matter of interpretation, but I want to lay that groundwork. Number two, the Bible is spiritually understood. The Bible is spiritually understood. Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." One writer said the sense of the verse is probably that of the first view he was talking, that no prophecy of the Scripture is to be interpreted by any individual in an arbitrary way. This fits the problem of the false teachers distorting Paul's writings and other scriptures mentioned at 3:16, and the next verse clarifies that the prophecy originated with the Holy Spirit. Interpretation must be to know through the illumination of the Spirit exactly what was written. And we're going to talk about that. And so human understanding is insufficient. Let's look at the little phrase, it's not of any private interpretation, of one's own unloosing. In other words, through human intellect, through human wisdom, endeavoring to understand Scripture without putting it in scriptural context and without the power of the Holy Spirit to understand it. It has been supernaturally given, and therefore it must be supernaturally understood. And so we've got to be very careful. 1 Corinthians 2:14, we quoted this last week, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. So you have here a book given by God that must be interpreted by the author who lives in you, for you are saved today. And so it is very important for us not to impose human thinking upon the Word of God and to go at it our own way without careful study and without the Spirit of God's enabling. That means, folks, we've got to be walking with God. We've got to be obeying the Scripture. We've got to understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We need to be living it by a full dependence and having the filling of the Spirit of God, living with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Or otherwise, the Scriptures will not be what God wants them to be. The lost person, except for the illumination for the gospel, if someone's giving it to them, the lost person cannot, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. And neither can we as a believer if we're carnal. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That we'll be looking about later in our study. Human understanding is insufficient. Spiritual illumination is therefore needed. John 14:26, the Lord in the upper room says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I believe this has a twofold meaning for us. I think this was a direct promise to the apostles in their part in teaching the truth. They were going to give accurate, authoritative truth as apostles, plus in their writing of the Scriptures. But for us today, it's the idea that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who will bring all things to our understanding. Chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, calls him the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So folks, it's through the Word of God you walk with God. But if you do not walk with God, you do not get the benefit and the joy and the protection of knowing the Word of God. And so it's both sides. It's the key that unlocks your walk with God, because without the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you're not going to be walking by faith and receiving His grace. And so without that, but if... you are not walking with God, you will not have it opened up unto you. So it's very, very important. G. Campbell Morgan, a great expositor and preacher, blessed so many. His writings have been a joy to many. He grew up in a Christian home, never questioning that the Bible was the Word of God. But in college, he unfortunately went to a place where there was a lot of humanistic liberal thinking. His faith was severely challenged, and he began to entertain doubts. The whole intellectual world back in those days was under the mastery of physical scientists. He later said, and of a materialistic and rationalistic philosophy, Darwin, Huxley, Tyndall, Spencer, Bain, There came a moment when I was sure of nothing. In those days, opponents of the Bible appeared every Sunday in great lecture and concert halls across England, he said, attacking Christianity and the Bible. And these brilliant atheists and agnostics troubled the young student. He read every book he could find, both for and against the Bible, both for and against Christianity, until he was so confused, so riddled by his own admission with doubt that he felt he couldn't go on. But he did something very wise. In desperation, he closed his books, put them in his cupboard, and turned the lock. Going down to a bookshop, he bought a new Bible, returned to his room, sat down at his desk, and opened it. He said, I'm no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the Word of God, but of this I am sure. If it be the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself. As he looked into the book before him, studying its form and structure and unity and message, he was amazed. He later said, that Bible found me. I began to read and study it then, and now in 1883, and I have been a student ever since. Oh my, more than a student, a great expositor of the Word of God. Same thing happened to Adoniram Judson and many others in that day when skepticism hit the Christian colleges, and God delivered their souls. How was it delivered? Because this is the Word of God, a sword. Double-edged sword that will cut right through to the dividing of soul and spirit. This is like a hammer. This is the inspired truth from the very heart of God himself. But my friends, we have to spend time and let God take the truth and put it deep within our hearts. But it is important that we approach it properly. So number three, and we're going to spend some time just teaching here for the last few minutes, the Bible is of supernatural origin, so therefore we've got to be very careful with it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, this wasn't a bunch of philosophers, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things, you could say, with spiritual words. One of the great verses of inspiration. The Spirit of God enabled the Bible writers to give us the exact words that God intended for us to have. And so it was not humanly originated. We need to understand that. Even though God masterfully used human authors so we could understand and be able to relate to it, this was from God. Each prophecy originated in God, not in the will of man. To understand each prophecy, one must interpret it not according to his own private ideas. Last week, we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about that. And we see here, moved along, moved by the Holy Ghost, moved or carried along, translates the word Ferabenoi. Luke used this word in referring to a sailing vessel carried along by the wind. The scriptures, human authors, were controlled by the divine author, the Holy Spirit. Yet they were consciously involved in the process. They were neither taking dictation nor writing in a state of ecstasy. No wonder believers have a word of prophecy which is certain. And no wonder a Christian's nurture must depend upon the scriptures. They are the very words of God himself, carried along like a sailing vessel. And so these holy men gave us this prophecy supernaturally. So, having said that, let's talk about the fact it must be interpreted literally. Folks, if it's from God, it's not up to us to figure out what we think he says. We need to ask the Spirit of God to humble us, come to him in the right way, and realize that words have meaning, and by God's grace, we need to interpret the Word of God properly, so we do not interpose human thinking into the Word of God. So several things I want us to see here. The purpose of language itself seems to require literal interpretation. So what do we mean by literal interpretation? Literal interpretation is words and sentences in Scripture are to be understood in their normal meaning, while recognizing symbolic and allegorical genre used in normal language. In other words, if I were to write Brother Curl a letter, and he would read it and just take it in the context of me being pastor, knowing him, he would just read it and hopefully take it in its plain, normal, literal sense. Now, he might go to his wife and says, I wonder what double meaning there is in here. And so they sit down, and then they get somebody else to come along, and they have a letter study. And they start thinking about, you know, he was trained in such and such a place, and you know, and by the time they're done, they have come up with a totally different meaning from the letter that I wrote. The point is, he'll read the letter, and he'll get it immediately, what I'm trying to say. You may have to reread it if it's a lot of stuff there, but that's what we're talking about. Literal interpretation. This means interpretation that gives to every word the meaning it would have in normal usage, whether employed in writing, speaking, or thinking. It is sometimes called the principle of grammatical, and we're going to go over this, historical interpretation, since the meaning of each word is determined by grammatical and historical considerations. The principle might also be called, and I like this, normal interpretation, since the literal meaning of words is a normal approach to their understanding in all languages. It might also be designated plain interpretation, so that no one receives the mistaken notion that the literal principle rules out figures of speech. And we use metaphors, we use similes, but in the context of what's being said, you can understand what the writer was trying to say. Symbols, figures of speech, and types are all interpreted plainly in this method, and they are in no way contrary to literal interpretation. After all, the very existence of any meaning for a figure of speech depends on the reality of the literal meaning of the terms involved. I hope I'm not losing you here. Figures also make the meaning plainer, but it is the literal, normal, or plain meaning that they convey to the reader. You say, well, what big deal is this? I'm telling you, huge Christian religions have been formed on allegorical interpretation of Scripture. And in the next couple of messages, when we dig into some of these distinctives, we're going to be looking at literal interpretation of Scripture versus an allegorical approach that totally twists the Scriptures to mean opposite almost of what they say. So I'm laying groundwork. I know this is a bit academic, but this is very important for us to understand. And by the way, this is encouraging. You don't have to have a college degree to study your Bible. Some of the best students of the Word of God have just been folks that maybe had to learn to even read the Bible, but man, they walked with God. And they just took it for what it says. And in the plain, normal sense. And obviously, there's things we have to study, things we have to look at. It's great to know the ancient languages, but even not knowing those, it's wonderful how you can know the Word of God. So this is actually good news, what I'm telling you here. All right, second thing here. The prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the first coming of Christ, his birth, his rearing, his ministry, his death, and resurrection were all fulfilled literally. Everyone, I wish I could read the, I can't remember the exact number, but it's a huge number. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou shalt be little among the thousands of Israel, yet shall come out of thee, shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. Well, New Testament, Matthew 2:1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:22. Now all this is done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted is God with us. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Matthew 21:4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And over that could be repeated. You didn't have to read anything into those. It just said what it said. Christ also interpreted the statements of the Old Testament literally. I'm not going to read you all the scriptures because of time, but he talks about Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days. The Lord Jesus talks about the creation being by God in the very beginning. All right, and then number four, if one does not use the plain, normal, literal method of interpretation, all objectivity is lost. It's whatever you think or feel. What check would there be on the variety of interpretations that man's imaginations could produce if there was not an objective standard, which the literal principle of interpretation does provide? Well, let me just give you this. I gave you the illustration of giving Brother Curl a letter. Let's say I'm told on Friday, would you please take the car insurance payment to the post office and mail it for me? Is there significance that it's on the fifth day of the week? Since we have vans and, I said, car, is there some hidden meaning? Since I'm concerned about insurance, am I indicating that I feel that some terrible thing is about to occur? Am I to look for some other message of significance since he mentioned the post office? And since he's so urgent about this, is he afraid that the next disaster of COVID is going to happen sooner than they predict? Okay. Silly, but I mean, that's the way, unfortunately, people oftentimes treat the scriptures. All right, you have it on your seats there. Let me just quickly go over these principles in the next couple of minutes. We need to interpret it grammatically. Study the words in the text as well as their position grammatically in the sentence. By the way, it's good to know English. That helps. That's a good start, all right? But just put it in the adult. You know what happens to a lot of politicians? The news media will take one phrase out of context, and it's all and it's grammatically twisted. And so grammatical. Contextual. Consider the full context of a passage. Know what comes before and after the passage, the overall theme of the chapter, book, and Bible. In other words, that's why you want to read a book. You want to read a section. And so when you're interpreting what something means, it's in the flow of that whole narrative or teaching that is there. There were two lawyers on the opposite side of a case, and during the trial, one thought that he'd make a great impression on the jury by quoting from the Bible. So he said concerning his opponent's client, "We have it on the highest authority that all that a man has, he will give for his skin." The other lawyer knew the Bible better. He said, "I am very much impressed by the fact that my distinguished colleague here regards as the highest authority the one who said, 'All that a man has, will he give for his skin.' You will find this saying comes from the book of Job, and the one who uttered it is the devil. And that is he who he regards as the highest authority." I thought that was good. But, you know, people will take something like that out and not put it in the proper context. It is amazing some of the things that people pull out of Scripture and come up with totally different meaning. Know the context. Oh, another good illustration is on a Christmas card, the following verse was cited. They exchanged gifts and made merry. Well, the context of this verse from Revelation 11 describes anything but what it appeared on the Christmas greeting, because it's rejoicing over the death of the two witnesses at the hands of the beast. And that's a very sad moment and is anything but what Christmas is about. But that was on an actual greeting card, and that's what happens when you take things out of context. And by the way, when people try to convince you of something that's aberrant, falsehood, many times you will realize, ooh, that's out of context. That's not what the whole paragraph is saying. I'm about out of time. Historical and geographical, I think you can understand that. Consider the historical setting of the passage. We need to know something about the geography and climate of the country and customs and history of the times. Remember, the Bible was written over 1,500 years in places as far as Persia in the east, Rome in the west. It was written by people drawn from many, many different walks of life. Written over, it's a century separated Jeremiah from Isaiah, and a whole new situation arose, though you have those prophets back to back in your Bible. 400 turbulent years intervened between Malachi and Matthew. It's helpful to know that. You don't have to, but it's helpful to realize some of those things. Bible geography, mountains, rivers, plains, cities, crops, climates, seasons, vegetation, the storm in Mark 4. The lake there of Galilee has massive storms, and on I could go. Palestine is really quite small. From Dan to Beersheba, it's 206 miles. By the way, that helps you understand what's going on today in Israel. Different empires and so forth. So it is helpful to understand, because something that is said, when you understand basically, and you know, you can get a Bible handbook very easily, and we can help you with that. With programs today, it is amazing how you can learn something very quickly, and it's very helpful. But that helps in getting the literal interpretation. Another one is dispensational. A normal literal interpretation leads to a dispensational approach towards Scripture. I will talk about that in 2 weeks. And then perspicuity. God intended Scripture to be understood by the common man, not needing explanations from a priest or other religious authorities. All right, how do I conclude a teaching message like this? Okay, I warned you, this is what it's going to be. Look back at verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. How should that impact us? Whereunto you do well that ye take heed. Folks, if this is the word of God, if it's given to us to where all of us can understand, we have to give an account. We have all that we need to know. We must take heed. God's word means what it says. We must not water it down. We must not rationalize. Folks, this is your friend. This will help you escape the heartache in marriage, escape the heartache in your family. It will cause you to know how to live as an individual. You'll understand who you are in Christ. It'll help you understand the plan for the age of the church and how you fit into that plan and what God's going to do prophetically. As we see the international affairs, your heart can be comforted because you know that this is exactly what the Bible said is going to happen, and that this book is accurate and God is working and doing what he said he was going to do. On and on. It makes all the difference. But folks, we've got to be walking with God. This book will not, I can guarantee, if you're not walking with God, you probably aren't spending much time in it. But if you really want to know God and you want to know truth and you ask the Spirit of God and just humbly walk before him, this book will explode with meaning and give you everything you need to know. Mark Twain wasn't the epitome of godliness, but his statement here, I think, is really good in conclusion. Mark Twain once said, "Most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I've always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me the most are the ones that I do understand." Yeah, the good way of saying things, and that's really true. Did you know that the parts you don't understand will open up when you obey the ones you do understand? All of a sudden, the treasure, you can start seeing it. But all when we are not willing to yield to what God has so graciously and lovingly given to us. So I've just touched on this, folks, but let's handle the word of God properly. Let's bow for prayer.